Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need your help as we come to your word. It has been perhaps a busy weekend for us, a busy day already, anticipating a busy week ahead. So we need your help to think and to listen for another few minutes. We want to feel something of what they felt at Mount Sinai. And we want to look up and know the Christ that they did not yet know. And so we pray that you visit us in the preaching and the hearing of your word. Give us grace to see, to believe, draw near to us as we draw near to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you are on your way to your high school reunion. And on your way, you stop and you pick up your friend, and together in the car, you start to talk about your old friend, Roger. And you talk and you reminisce about Roger and what it was like to be in class with him and be on the football team with him. And when you get to the reunion, several other friends join in the conversation. And they say, oh yeah, Roger, wasn't he a great guy? Oh boy, I sure enjoyed being with Roger. You know, is he coming tonight? I sure hope that he shows up. I would love to see Roger. And you get this small group of friends and you're all talking about, is Roger going to be here? And then anticipation, as it builds to a fevered pitch, everyone just reminiscing what an amazing man this Roger was. And whoever out here this evening is named Roger, you're feeling really special at this point. And then suddenly the doors to the high school gymnasium open, and then Roger walks in the room. Except it's not Roger. Or not who you were thinking of when you were talking about Roger. In fact, it becomes clear as each of your friends began to reminisce that you were all thinking of a different Roger. You mean the Roger who was like 6'5"? 250 pounds? No, that I was thinking of the guy who ran cross country, 5'2", 110, that guy. No, I was thinking of Roger. You know, he spoke Spanish, grew up in Mexico. No, not that Roger. I was thinking of Roger. He was an exchange student from Germany. And suddenly you realize we're all anticipating Roger, all talking with great anticipation for how much we love and enjoy this Roger. And you are not at all talking about the same person. That's what it's often like in our world, talking about God. You'll find almost everyone in this country has some interest in talking about spiritual things, joining in a conversation. People are fans of God, and they may come around, and you may even find people who are nice church people, and they will join in a conversation. Oh, I really love God. And what do you think about? Oh, God is this and God is that. And you're all talking about God, waiting for him as if you're at the high school reunion for God to show up. But then come to find out that what you mean by God is really something entirely different. That's why it doesn't make sense to say that we all are just underneath it all just somehow worshiping the same God. It's like everybody talking about Roger and then pulling out your yearbook and saying, this guy right here, Roger? No, that's not who I'm talking about at all. This God right here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God who died on a cross, this God who showed up at Mount Sinai? Well, it's not the God that we're talking about. When it comes to the average person you're going to meet in your classroom or at work or at the game or at the house next door, they may speak of God, but it's quite possible that they do not worship God or conceive of God or experience God as God reveals himself in a passage like Exodus chapter 19. This is the God of the Bible. It is not often the God that people today like to encounter or think of, but it is absolutely essential if we are to understand who God is as God. Follow along as I read from chapter 19, beginning at verse 16 through the end of the chapter. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This famous scene on Mount Sinai is what theologians call a theophany. The word means a God appearing. And when God shows up in the Bible, and I mean literally when he shows up in some visible display, it is never, until the incarnation, as a portrait to be drawn, but it is rather a presence to be experienced. For God is spirit. He does not have a body. He normally, in Scripture, reveals himself through speaking. But when there is something to see of God in the Bible, like here on Mount Sinai, it is usually this fascinating and frightful mix of sound and color and smoke and fire. You may remember he appeared to Abraham as a smoking fire pot in Genesis 15. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. He appeared to the Israelites as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in Exodus 13. And so we're used to seeing God show up with smoke, fire. And now we have something similar, but on an entirely different, more dramatic scale. Remember, last we heard from Moses, the people were told to get ready. Get ready for the third day, verse 11. For on the third day, the Lord will come down. And just giving us, I think, something of a foretaste of centuries later when God would say to his people, wait for the third day, wait for the third day. And so here they're waiting. And God visits them. This is where the action picks up, verse 16. And when God shows up, the show begins. There are, first of all, thunders and lightnings. This is a massive display of power. I'm sure many of you can think of frightful thunderstorms that you were unable to sleep through or rolled across your window. And how can we not think and prayerfully remember those who are in the midst of the hurricane just south of here, even now, a hurricane larger than the entire state of Florida. Thunders, lightnings. Trisha's parents live out in Colorado, and so for over a decade, we will drive out during the summer, and from Michigan to Colorado Springs is about 20-hour drive, or with kids, roughly eternity. And it's a long drive, and it always seemed like by the time we rolled through Nebraska or Kansas, depending if we took 80 or 70, and started to come into Colorado, there would always be some kind of storm that was coming through. Often coming over the mountains, there's some kind of afternoon storm. And the usual route we took that was on 80, and then you'd have to drop down so that you could take some of the state highway into Colorado. It would have you go about 70-plus miles down this two-lane state road, and there were signs before you went this way that said, no gas station, 72 miles. And you went through a little town. This was the name of the town, which tells you better be really committed. The town was called Last Chance. And so just, are you sure this is the way you really want to go? Because there's nothing here. So I remember one of these times driving through Last Chance down this stretch of sort of rolling two-lane road that just sees some hay bales and some cattle ranches to the side. And there was such a storm. I mean, it looked apocalyptic. I changed my theology for a moment. Do I believe in the rapture? What's happening here? It was so dark and black and ominous. I did what you should never do, and that took a picture as I was driving with my phone and to just sort of get the memory of it. And sure enough, we drove into this thing, and it was a mess of wind and rain, and when you're out there on the Colorado Plains, you get hail that comes down, and then in a few moments, it looks like the ground is covered with snow. It was one of those storms that came through. I remember driving and stopping in Lincoln, Nebraska, and we were at a gas station, hearing such a tremendous loud clap of thunder and seeing such a bright flash of lightning. Everyone turned around to make sure that the gas station had not exploded. If you've ever been out there in some of those Great Plains states, you know what a massive storm can roll in. And the Israelites are seeing something far more frightening. There's thunder, lightning, a thick cloud, a symbol of God and his ineffable mystery. God is knowable, but our knowledge of God will never be exhaustive. There's a beauty and yet an eeriness sometimes if you've waken up and maybe you're in the mountains over by Asheville or in over in Tennessee, and there's just a dense fog that covers everything. And there's a beauty to it, but there's also an eeriness. You can't see anything. That's what has surrounded them. Thunder, lightning, thick cloud. And then a very loud trumpet blast. Why would the trumpet blast? Some kind of ram's horn, no doubt. Not a brass instrument like we would understand. But a trumpet blast to announce the coming of a king. Also the sign that the people are about to approach the mountain. Now you notice in verse 12, it says, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain. Then verse 13 says, no hand shall touch him. He shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Now some people say, Israel initially was supposed to go, but then they disobeyed, and then God said, nope, you can't come closer to my presence because you disobeyed. You didn't make it all the way here, so now you're going to get the Ten Commandments. I don't think that's what's happening. I think there was always a distinction here, and you see it played out in these prepositions. Take care not to go up into the mountain. Now, not literally into a rock, but you know, if you see, we're going to go into the mountains, you're going up and further in to that mountainous region. Don't go up into it. But verse 13 says, when the trumpet sounds, you shall come up to it. That is, you shall come up to the foot of the mountain and gather there. And so the trumpet sounds and they approach, not beyond the limits that God has set, but there at the foot of the mountain, thick cloud, thunder, lightnings, a trumpet blast. It says the mountain was wrapped in smoke and fire. You see that reference where it says like a kiln. The smoke of a kiln in verse 18. The only other time that phrase is used, like a furnace or a kiln, is in Genesis 19:28, with reference to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the only other time we have this sort of reference. The whole mountain is aflame. Even today, with all of the things that we can see on the movie screen and all the special effects, even today people stop to point out smoke and fire. You can smell it. And everyone says, do you smell something? Something burning. Or you look in the distance, and any of us, if you saw a billow of cloud raising, you would stop and say, now what is that? If you saw a flame, even a little flame, you'd see what's going on. There's danger. Well, this far exceeds a burning bush. God has made the mountain into his own personal volcano. And it's hard to really appreciate what the Israelites would have experienced. Again, we're so used to this. Many of us, we see the CGI, special effects. We see things all the time on a big, huge screen, three stories tall, and we see stuff blow up, and we see massive explosions and special effects. Oh, a mountain on fire. Nobody there was yawning at this moment. This isn't the last time God will visit his people with smoke and fire and thunder and lightning and earthquakes and tremors. The glory cloud at the end of Exodus will fill the tabernacle. Or Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and it says the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Or think at the crucifixion, there was darkness and an earthquake. Or at Pentecost, the blowing of a violent wind, tongues of fire. We read in Acts 4, the place was shaken. Or most notably, from the throne in Revelation 4 came lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. And before the throne were what? Seven torches of fire. When God shows up, you have smoke and flame and rumbling and light and colors and sound and trembling. And so it is when God comes down here at Mount Sinai. Everyone understood what was happening. They may not have known the God, Yahweh, as they ought to. They may not have comprehended everything he had done or was about to do. But they surely, as they stood there at the foot of Mount Sinai, understood there is one now in our presence who is not to be trifled with. And you look at their response. It says the people trembled. Of course they would tremble. It was wrapped in smoke. Verse 16, and the loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. We can understand why. One commentator says the mountain looked frightening, it sounded frightening, and it literally felt frightening. And so they shook. I wonder, when is the last time you or I have trembled in the presence of the Lord? I mean, broke down in tears because of sin, or burst out in praise because of grace? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not really a very emotional person. Well, maybe. But have you seen yourself when football is on? We all have a certain emotional register, but sometimes we sell ourselves a bit short. When's the last time you've trembled? The last time you or I were rendered speechless to contemplate God and his beauty and majesty? Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. We could use in this country, we could certainly use in our churches, a little less quaking in the presence of politicians or quaking in the presence of rock stars or athletes, a little more trembling in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. You notice in verse 18, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. It reminds you of Jesus when he said, if these ones do not praise me, then even the rocks will cry out. Even the inanimate objects of the earth, the mountain itself, quaked at the sight of God in his glory. The people trembled. The mountain trembled. And so the Lord redoubles his instructions. He says again, don't let the people break through. Don't let them get too close. They're going to die. He says, bring Aaron up. Now, it doesn't happen right away, but eventually he will be brought up along with the elders, and we'll get to that in the weeks ahead in chapter 24. Now, Moses here in verse 23 says, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You yourself warned us, as if he's saying, okay, Lord, you told us that already. They can't come. We have boundaries in place, but God needs to repeat it again. He just wants to make absolutely clear, I am not messing around. This is not a joke. This would be like, you know, coming over the PA system. This is not a drill. I repeat, this is not a drill. This is not a test. Here it is, God descending on the mountain. You make sure, Moses, because there's going to be somebody who thinks that they're the exception. They can get a little closer to the mountain. I'll be okay. You may know people like that. They think they're the exception. Oh, sure, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm okay to meet God. I know I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a Stalin. I'm the exception. I've been a good person. I've tried to do what's right. And they think they can break in to get close and touch the mountain of God's presence. People were liable to peer in where they did not belong. So for a third time, the Lord says, do not let them break through and touch the mountain, lest I break out against them. Verse 24, and Moses went down and he told them. There are any number of lessons for us in this passage. And they're the lessons we've been seeing throughout the book of Exodus. I want to draw your attention to just two in closing. First, we see something about God, and second, we see something about ourselves. First, we see something about God. Here's the definition of God in the Westminster Confession. And it may sound overly technical to you, it may sound very wordy, but it does give you an impressive sense of all that can be said about our glorious God. Listen, there is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Is that the God you worship? As I said last week, many people say, well, I don't believe in God, and you may in further conversation realize, you know what, I don't believe in the God that you don't believe in either. Just like showing up at the high school reunion, everyone's talking about Roger this and Roger that. Really have no idea of what we really mean, what we really encounter, what we really experience, who this God really is. This God who descends on Mount Sinai is not one to be dealt with lightly, casually. I've said before that the old bridge diagram that we use in evangelism, here's a chasm, here's God, here's you, there's a bridge, Jesus Christ is the bridge that brings you together. That's a fine illustration, except that most people today don't think there's any chasm. What do you mean I need a bridge? What do you mean I need a mediator? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty decent fellow. God's nice and God loves me and he helps me out and I'm doing the best I can. We're kidding ourselves if we don't think that there are millions of church people like that in this country. That's what they think of God. They don't think of this God with thunder and lightning and smoke and flame and fire and such a presence that the people and the mountain itself tremble. So there is much to learn here about God. And then we see something about ourselves. How unworthy we are of His majesty. None of us likes to think that we're low, a worm. Famous line from Winston Churchill, who said, "It is true that we are all worms, but I do believe that I am a glowworm." That's sort of how we feel. This is one of those passages that helps us to get low. We cannot come unbidden to touch the mountain. Calvin says, "The sinner will never be capable of pardon until he learns to tremble from consciousness of his guilt. Nay, until confounded with dread, he lies like one dead before the tribunal of God." Does that describe any of us? To come face to face with our own sin, our own guilty conscience, say, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." Mark Dever, who has a pastor in Washington, D.C., has a great book on personal evangelism. And I've seen him, a great example himself of personal evangelism, one that I wish I could emulate more. But he says, in praying for unbelievers in his life, the singular thing that he prays is that the people he knows that he wants to know Christ would come to an awareness of their sin. I found that interesting. Of all the things you could pray for that they would know, he says, because until you have someone who really comes face to face with their sinfulness, really understands that they are unworthy to come before this God, then all the rest that we're talking about with Jesus and the incarnation, the cross, it's there, but it's not here. And I wonder if it's really here for all of us. Deuteronomy 4, "Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived?" That is not the question that anyone in our day is thinking to ask. How is it that God speaks to us and we don't die? How is it that God meets with us and we're not consumed? How can a holy God dwell in the midst of an unholy people? How can He come and descend on the mountain and we hear Him speak and yet we live to tell the tale? Passages like this are meant to press home something of the awful and majestic holiness of God and our utter unworthiness in His presence. This is a remarkable passage. God's visitation on the mountain is a stunning display of power and might. And yet, the Bible tells us this coming down at Sinai, for all of its amazing splendor, has been superseded by another divine visitation. And I want you to just turn there as we close. Would you go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12? Because the writer to Hebrews is going to make this explicit argument. Look, you know about Mount Sinai. You know. You've heard the stories. You've read the book. You've heard the sermons of God coming down to visit His people on Mount Sinai. Let me tell you now about an even greater mountain. Hebrews 12, verse 18, "For you," writing to believers, Christians, "you have not come to what may be touched," reference to Mount Sinai, "a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet." This is all what we've just been reading in Exodus 19. "And a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you see the comparison? He says, you know all about that story, but I'm telling you, you have not come to Mount Sinai. He gives a sevenfold description of Mount Sinai. Number one, a mountain that can be touched. Number two, a blazing fire. Three, darkness. Four, gloom. Five, tempest. Six, the sound of a trumpet. Seven, the sound of a voice. You've not come to that mountain. But he says in verse 22, you've come to a different one, Mount Zion. And he gives again a sevenfold description of this mountain. One, it's a heavenly Jerusalem. Two, there are innumerable angels in festal gathering. Three, it is an assembly of the firstborn. Four, to God, the judge of all. Five, there are spirits of the righteous made perfect. Six, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And seven, you find there the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. This is why Hebrews begins with those famous words, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. He's comparing these two revelations. And now, at the end of this letter, he's comparing these two mountains. Here was Mount Sinai in all of its glory. And you note that and you tremble, but you have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to a different mountain, to Mount Zion, which is the symbol of Jerusalem or the symbolic residence of God coming to be with his people. And you might be tempted at this point to say, whew, that is really good. But Mount Sinai was scary, and Mount Zion sounds cheery. There's something to the contrast, but look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For, he's going to make an argument from the lesser to the greater. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that's Mount Sinai, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, if they needed to listen to the God who descended on Mount Sinai, a mountain that can be shaken, how much more must we pay attention to the God who speaks through his eternal word, his Son, from heaven, from Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, and then approach him with reverence, worship, and awe. And so there is both a tremendous exhortation and tremendous good news. The exhortation is, do not neglect the one who is speaking to you. Maybe even tonight you hear the voice of God speaking to you, maybe convicting you of sin that you have had hidden, maybe calling you to himself for the first time. Do not neglect that voice of Jesus speaking through his word. The sheep know his voice. And if it is a dangerous thing to have God from Mount Sinai speak, how much more to have God from his heaven through his Son now speak? Do not neglect the sound of his voice. And the good news, of course, as we saw this morning, is that this God of great wonder and power, of lightning and thunder and color and smoke and flame and cloud and fire, who descended to such a degree that they could not even bear to hear his voice speak, the voice, the word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And now, if we have the eyes of faith, we can behold his glory, not in a mountain shaking, but glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. O Lord, we do not want to refuse the one who is speaking. They saw, we have heard, you have come. Let us love and sing and wonder. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.